Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome to Berry Street Community Church. We're sorry it's a little bit gloomy. The lights aren't on, there's no power on, there's no words or anything. We've had a bit of a power cut in the local area, which is really interesting because the verse that I was going to start with this morning from the Bible is from 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul had reached a pretty difficult time in his life. We're told that he was given a thorn in his flesh to keep him from being conceited, and he pleaded with the Lord Jesus to take it away. And the Lord Jesus said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you." The undeserving kindness of the Lord Jesus is sufficient for us in every situation, including when we've got a power cut. When things may not work as we think they will, at all times, we know that to be true for believers in the Lord Jesus, that His grace is sufficient for us. We're going to stand. Yeah, why not? Let's stand. Might keep us warm. As Tricia and Jess and Vic come and sing Amazing Grace to us. Yeah, let's start. Prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your amazing grace that saves sinners, wretches like us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus who came looking for lost sheep like us. Father, we thank you that you do not treat us as our sins deserve. You love us and show us amazing grace again and again. We praise you today for that. Father, help us to realize that today your grace is sufficient for us whatever circumstances we may find ourselves in. Father, we know it's a little bit different this morning, that the power cuts are in your control, and you knew our service would be a little bit different. Help us not to be distracted. Encourage us in our time together. Father, we thank you that we can still meet, even without light or power. We can still praise and worship you. And as we come to your word, we ask for your great help. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat. I'm going to ask our explorers and our creche. I have to say explorers, it's maybe a little gloomy in there, not the brightest, but I'm sure you'll enjoy it. That's our Sunday school. If you've got kids kind of 3 to 10, somewhere around there, we'd love to serve you by letting them go to explorers. Please turn in your Bible to Ezra chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9. If you've not been with us over these past weeks, the book of Ezra, the first half of the book, God's people have been in exile away from their home and their country for 70 years. They come back. They rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. The second half, this man called Ezra appears. He's a preacher. And he teaches God's people how to live God's way. And in Ezra 9, we're told this. After these things had been done, the leaders came to me and said, "The people of Israel, including the priests and the Levites, have not kept themselves separate from the neighboring peoples with their detestable practices, like those of the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites, Egyptians, and Amorites. They have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, and have mingled the holy race with the peoples around them. And the leaders and officials have led the way in this unfaithfulness." When I heard this, that's Ezra, "I tore my tunic and cloak, pulled hair from my head and beard, and sat down appalled. Then everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel gathered round me because of this unfaithfulness of the exiles. And I sat there appalled until the evening sacrifice. Then, at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my self-abasement with my tunic and cloak torn and fell on my knees with my hands spread out to the Lord my God and prayed, 'I'm too ashamed and disgraced, my God, to lift up my face to you, because our sins are higher than our heads and our guilt has reached to the heavens. From the days of our ancestors until now, our guilt has been great. Because of our sins, we and our kings and our priests have been subjected to the sword and captivity, to pillage and humiliation at the hand of foreign kings, as it is today. But now, for a brief moment, the Lord our God has been gracious in leaving us a remnant and giving us a firm place in his sanctuary. And so our God gives light to our eyes and a little relief in our bondage. Though we are slaves, our God has not forgotten us, forsaken us in our bondage. He has shown us kindness in the sight of the kings of Persia. He has granted us new life to rebuild the house of our God and repair its ruins. And he has given us a wall of protection in Judah and Jerusalem. But now, our God, what can we say after this? For we have forsaken the commands you gave through your servants the prophets when you said, 'The land you are entering to possess, is a land polluted by the corruption of its peoples. By their detestable practices, they have filled it with their impurity from one end to the other. Therefore, do not give your daughters in marriage to their sons, or take their daughters for your sons. Do not seek a treaty of friendship with them at any time, that you may be strong and eat the good things of the land and leave it to your children as an everlasting inheritance. What has happened to us is a result of our evil deeds and our great guilt. And yet, our God, you have punished us less than our sins have deserved and have given us a remnant like this. Shall we then break your commands again and intermarry with the peoples who commit such detestable practices? Would you not be angry enough with us to destroy us, leaving us no remnant or survivor? Lord, the God of Israel, you are righteous. We are left this day as a remnant. Here we are before you in our guilt, though because of it, not one of us can stand in your presence. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord Jesus, we desperately need your help this morning. We thank you. You've given us Ezra 9 for our good, our help. Please give us ears to hear all you want us to. Amen. Please keep your Bible open at Ezra 9. That will be helpful. A question this morning. Here's a question to think about. Do you know the reality of the war that rages inside you? What do I mean? Well, the war between sin or doing what God says. The war between sin and righteousness is the Bible word. That internal battle that rages even now as we sit in church and the eyelids get a bit heavy. Do you know what it is to have sinned in some often repeated way that you thought, I'm not going to do that again, and yet you've done it? And you think, why did I do that? I wonder if you've ever started the day reading the Bible, seeing what God says, and says, that's what I'm going to do today. I'm going to do what God says. But at the end of the day, as you review what's happened, done the very thing that you've said you were not going to do. Have you ever come to church on a Sunday morning after a heavy night on a Friday or Saturday and the Bible passage maybe says, don't get drunk on wine but be filled with the Spirit? Or vowed never to lose your temper and swear at people, but that's what you've done. And the passage on a Sunday morning is, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Maybe you've come to church thinking, I've had a good week. I've achieved what I set out to achieve. I've done well. I'm cock of the walk. The passage has been something like, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I've been in those positions, overcome with shame and guilt and unfaithfulness. Because for followers of the Lord Jesus, we're going to have a battle raging within us every single day. That battle between wanting to do what God says, but fighting sin, which is telling us again and again, don't do what God says. And we've got to remember some things. If we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins have been completely forgiven. Every penalty was paid by the Lord Jesus at the cross for our sins. At the end of time, on Judgment Day, when we will stand before God, we will not be treated as our sins deserve, because the Lord Jesus on Good Friday has paid every penalty. You've got to remember that. Also got to remember that we are trying to mature as Christians with the help of the Holy Spirit. We don't want to sin. We want to fight those urges to sin. But Ezra 9 gives us a way to respond in those times when we fail, when we have sin. And what we have found, well, what you find in Ezra 9 is that we need to throw ourselves on the mercy of the Lord Jesus again and again, because he is gracious and tender towards all his people. As Ezra arrives in Jerusalem, he's been in Babylon, he comes back, he's been a servant of the king of Persia, he comes back to Jerusalem and he begins to preach to God's people, telling God's people, this is how God wants you to live. And it so often happens, when God's word starts to be delivered to people, the Holy Spirit has a way of pricking our consciences or putting his finger on that raw nerve and going, boop. That's happened all through history as God's word is proclaimed. And often what happens is that bums start to shift uncomfortably on seats. You didn't think I'd say bum, did you? But that's what happens as God's word is proclaimed. And mouths start to go dry. And stomachs start to churn as sin is exposed. Verse 1, Ezra 9. After these things had been done, the leaders came to me and said, the people of Israel, including the priests and the Levites, have not kept themselves separate from the neighboring peoples with their detestable practices, like those of the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites, Egyptians, and Amorites. They have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, and have mingled the holy race with the peoples around them, and the leaders and officials have led the way in this unfaithfulness. Ezra's probably been preaching from the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, and the leaders come and say, we've got a confession to make. We've sinned. We've been unfaithful before God. What sin had been exposed by Ezra's preaching? Well, God had said to his people, be careful who you marry. No, in fact, it's stronger than that. God had said, don't marry those people. If you marry those people, what will happen is that your heart will be changed. It will be taken away from worshipping the living God and living for him. And instead, you'll turn your back on him and you'll go towards other gods. To our ears, sounds quite like racism. Don't marry a Hittite, don't marry a Perizzite, whoever they are. But let me be clear. It's not because those nations were a different skin color or spoke a different language or something like that. And I know that it's not that, because within these nations, in the family line of the Lord Jesus, when you get to the New Testament, some of the people in the family line of the Lord Jesus are actually from these nations. It's not a race thing. But God's concern is that his people are not spiritually dragged away from worshipping him. Some of these nations use child sacrifice as a way to worship their gods. Yeah, they, if it's not raining, kill someone's kid. Maybe that'll appease that god. Some of the other nations use prostitutes as an act of worship. Now, even if you know nothing about the Bible, you know that God does not think those things are good things. But behind God's problem with his people marrying them from the nations around them was that they would be led in to the generation after generation problem of idolatry. Their hearts would be turned from him. They'd walk away. They'd turn their backs. Now, an easy line to draw from this passage, and lots of preachers have done it down the years, is to say to Christians, well, you've got to be really careful who you marry, who you go out with. And there's loads of implications for people married or dating people who are. Hey, that's for another time. You see, I think the big, important part of this passage in Ezra 9 is what happens when the Lord Jesus exposes our sin. What are we going to do with that? And I think Ezra's response is to be our response. He responds in two ways. Number one, he's appalled at sin. He's appalled at sin. Verse 3. When I heard this, I tore my tunic and cloak, pulled hair from my head and beard, and sat down appalled. Then everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel gathered around me because of this unfaithfulness of the exiles. And I sat there appalled until the evening sacrifice. I've been a minister now for about 10 years. I've done a number of funerals. And as you stand at the front and watch the congregation at a funeral, you see who were closest to the person who's died. They're usually the ones with the tears running down their cheeks or are fighting them back. When Ezra hears about the sin of God's people that's going on, he mourns. He goes into mourning. He tears his clothes and he pulls the hair from his own head. That's how upset, that's how appalled he is. And him and everyone who's come and feels this way, they sit down all day in stunned silence. All day. Just sitting in the dust. I don't know how many people that was. But I imagine if we walked past them and they were in the park, you think, oh, it looks like there's a big crowd of people having a picnic over there. But wait a minute. Why are they not talking to each other? Looks like some of them are crying. They're appalled. Look at how Ezra starts his prayer in verse 6. I am too ashamed and disgraced, my God, to lift up my face to you. He's flat out, face down in the dust. Cut to the heart. But I wonder if the Lord Jesus has ever made you feel that way about your sin. Has he ever cut you to the heart? Now, so often we think sin is a small thing. It can be laughed off. It can be, you know, pushed down. Forget about it. Something we can disregard. But no, our sin offends the Holy God. Our sin makes us deserving of everything the Lord Jesus suffered on Good Friday. Our sin makes us worthy of God's hell for all eternity. It's not something to blow off. In fact, feeling the weight of our sin is an act of grace to us by the Lord Jesus. He often humbles us through tears to draw us back to his comforting, forgiving arms. I want to say, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus this morning, and over these past few weeks or however long, you've been cut to the heart about something, or God's word has been uncovering secret sins, don't ignore those things. God can and does uncover sin through his Spirit and by his word for a good reason. God is graciously at work correcting something, changing us, forcing us to run to him so that we would know the mercy and joy of forgiveness once more. If you've not felt that way for a long time, either you're doing much better than the rest of us at following Jesus, or I suspect there's a problem. I would suggest you ask God for a sense of the weight of our sins. When I find myself being unfaithful again, being cut to the heart, it's not a bad place to be in. Humbling ourselves is a good response. Trembling before God's word, like the people in this passage, is the right attitude. Being appalled at our sin. But the despair drives Ezra to do something else. He's not just appalled. See, the second thing is this. He prays. He prays. And his prayer is made up of two components. The first part is he prays confessing his sin. Now, I don't know what image comes into your mind when you hear the words confessing sin. Some people might think of a little box at the back of a church that you go into, and there's a priest in there, and you ask him, you know, you confess what you've done, and he says, we'll do this and everything will be okay. That is not confession. Because of the Lord Jesus, we can confess our sins straight to God. We have open access to God as our Heavenly Father. Listen to how Ezra prays, confessing the sin that has gone on. Verse 6, I am too ashamed and disgraced, my God, to lift up my face to you, because our sins are higher than our heads, and our guilt has reached to the heavens. From the days of our ancestors until now, our guilt has been great. Because of our sins, we and our kings and our priests have been subjected to the sword and captivity, to pillage and humiliation at the hand of foreign kings, as it is today. Look at verse 10. But now, our God, what can we say after this? For we have forsaken the commands you gave through your servants, the prophets, when you said the land you're entering to possess is a land polluted by the corruption of its peoples. By their detestable practices, they have filled it with their impurity from one end to the other. Ezra's teaching us lots about what it is to confess our sins. He admits there's a problem. He admits that he's guilty of it, and all the people are guilty of it. They name exactly what it is that they've been doing. There's no excuses. There's no, well, Lord, it was late at night. Lord, I've not slept properly for a few days. Lord, that person really annoys me. Lord, my family life is hard. Now, Ezra prays, Lord, I am guilty. I have sinned. I do not deserve your grace. I'm sorry, Lord. God is cutting us to the heart. Don't ignore it. Confess it by naming exactly what it is that you've done wrong. Lord, I've been proud. Lord, I've been angry. Lord, I got drunk. Lord, I've been watching pornography on the internet. Lord, I swore at that person. Whatever it is, Lord, this keeps happening and I cannot defeat it on my own. Will you help me? That's how the Lord Jesus wants us to confess our sins, with broken hearts. He's gentle with us. He says that when we're weary and burdened, to come to him, and he can give us rest. He will give us rest. He won't snap us in two. If we confess our sins, he'll forgive us. Second thing Ezra's prayer tells us, he prays in utter dependence on God's grace. You see, in between those confessions of that honesty of saying, Lord, I have done this. We've done this. Look at what he says in verse 8. But now, for a brief moment, the Lord our God has been gracious in leaving us a remnant and giving us a firm place in his sanctuary. And so our God gives light to our eyes and a little relief in our bondage. Though we are slaves, our God has not forsaken us in our bondage. He has shown us kindness in the sight of the kings of Persia. He has granted us new life to rebuild the house of our God and repair its ruins, and has given us a wall of protection in Judah and Jerusalem. Even though there's no specific request for forgiveness, he's chucking himself in God's mercy. Yes, we're sinners, Lord, but you've been so gracious to us. It was you that moved the heart of the king of Persia to send us back. It's you that's helped us to rebuild this place. You've brought us relief. You've given some light to our eyes. You've given us new life here in Jerusalem. You've brought us into that relationship. You're a gracious God. Ezra prays, knowing that God is his generous Father. He prays, saying, Lord, you don't treat us as our sins deserve. Verse 15, Lord, the God of Israel, you are righteous. We are left this day as a remnant. Here we are before you because of our guilt. though because of it, not one of us can stand in your presence. What hope do we have as followers of Jesus when we fail, when we sin? We've got to throw ourselves on the mercy of Jesus again and again. We've got to remember that the Lord is gracious to his people. He's not forsaken us in our bondage. He's granted us new life. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. We are utterly reliant on the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And when we fail, where do we need to look at again? The cross. That's where we find forgiveness. That's where we started to find forgiveness. That's where we need to keep on looking to for forgiveness. When we fail as God's people, we turn to the Lord Jesus, who was punished in our place again, who 3 days later rose to new life, who promises for his people that there will be a day in the future where we will never struggle with sin again. Where one day that internal battle that rages within us and sometimes, yes, humiliates us, all those feelings will be gone for good. One of the closest disciples of the Lord Jesus said, if we confess our sins, the Lord Jesus is faithful and just and will forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. As I was studying this week, a Christian of a previous century said something like this. If you go to a doctor, you want him to be thorough and cure your disease. I think it was the early days of medicine. So if something needs to be cut out, you want him to cut it out good and deep. Well, as Christians, in the same manner, if there's a problem with sin in our lives that we're struggling with, we need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, there's a sin there, would you cut it out? And if those wounds need to be deeper and sorer, and I need to be convicted more of it, don't spare me, don't give me any comfort unless it's from Jesus. Cleanse me from my sin. That's how to plead with God. That's how to get real change. That's how the Christian life starts. By confessing that, yeah, we have sinned and we don't deserve God's mercy. But we need Jesus. That's how the Christian life will continue. When we sin and we feel the weight of it, confess it and ask again for the mercy of Jesus. Let's pray, shall we? I'm going to pray a prayer of confession now. If you want to pray it, then why not say these words quietly in your heart after me? Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we've not gone our own way. Sorry, we have gone our own way. We've not loved you as we should. We've not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, words, and deed, and in what we've failed to do. We deserve your condemnation. Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, forgive us. Help us to love you and one another. Help us to live for your honor and glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Trisha and Vic and Jess are going to come and sing Immortal Honours. I'd love for you to be able to see the words. The words are great and they fit just perfectly. So please listen as they sing. Moments quiet, shall we? Okay, great. Seems like you guys had a great time again. We're going to spend a few moments just praying for some things among the church family. It is Father's Day today. Dads? Granddads? Okay, overwhelming enthusiasm for that. That's fine. But it'd be good to pray, because I know that for lots of people it's difficult as well. And these kind of occasions, people who miss their dad, miss their families. So we'll pray about that. And we'll remember one of our mission partners, the Frosts, who serve the Lord Jesus just down the road in Tottenham. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we give thanks for our dads and granddads. We thank you, especially for those who love the Lord Jesus, who told us about him. And Father, we ask that the dads who are here, that we would do the same with our kids and maybe down the line grandkids. We thank you for the example of fatherhood that you set, that you're generous and kind and loving and protective. And we thank you for every way in which our earthly dads were like that. We pray for those who find days like today difficult as well, Lord. Those who miss their dads and granddads. And please, would you comfort them? Would you remind them of good memories? We think of those as well who maybe never even knew their fathers. Father, would you provide many dads through a local church family like this one? We give thanks for other things in our church family. We know that a number of people have been on holiday this week. Thank you for the rest and encouragement and refreshment that brings. We thank you for the provision of jobs that you've given to some in the church family this week. And we ask for your mercy on those struggling for a variety of reasons. Those in mourning, those lonely, those struggling in pain and ill health. Father, we just beg for your kindness. Remember our mission partners, the Frost down in Tottenham. Father, we ask that in all that they are trying to do online, their various Bible studies and connecting with people, that you would encourage them in that, that they would be able to meet online with loads of others and proclaim the good news of the Lord Jesus. We think of our wider world. We think of places where it's hard to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. I think specifically today of North Korea, where there's reports of food shortages, Lord. Again, would you change the heart of the leaders of that country? Would you bring them to faith in the Lord Jesus? Would your faithful people there be strengthened to keep speaking out, even at the cost of imprisonment and their own life? We pray for local churches. As they meet together today, would they do that with great joy? Father, in all these things, we ask for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, there's a few notices for me to go through for the kind of the regular church family for this week. Please remember, Tuesday night at 8 p.m. on Zoom, we meet together. Every other week we do a Bible study. The following week is the prayer meeting. This week it's a Bible study. We're going to start a new series at our Bible study. We're going to do it on the book of Esther for the next number of studies. And what we're going to do on Tuesday night is we're just going to read through the whole book of Esther. It takes about half an hour. So I hope that'll be encouragement. It's great to read whole books of the Bible. I love doing that. Okay, I know not everyone else does, it's clear, but I like to do that. So if you'd like to be part of that, you don't have to read, you can just watch. Maybe you're wondering, what's the book of Esther about? Log on, Zoom, ask me for the details afterwards. If you're a wee bit scared of maybe trying that, we've got technical people like Nigel who can help you do that. Don't you, Nigel? Brilliant, excellent, that's great. And we can make that happen. Thursday, ladies, the ladies' Bible study at 1:30 on Thursday afternoon. Do we know where that is? Linda, it's going to be at Linda's house. If you'd like to come and you don't usually come, please speak to Tricia or Linda afterwards. That would be great. Friday night, teenagers, we'll be here. Hopefully the weather will be good. And then Saturday, some of the guys meet for an hour on a Saturday morning to read a chapter of the Bible and to pray. Now, we've been doing it on Zoom, but we're going to meet at the A10 Cafe from next Saturday. It is back open. I had a word with the guy. He's happy for us to do that. Nigel's cheering at the back. He can get his bacon panini or whatever it is. But yeah, we're going to meet there. We meet for an hour. We keep it tight to the hour. We chat. We read a chapter of the Bible. We pray, and that's it. So if you'd like to come along, that's at 8:30. Next Sunday, Saturday morning. Now, young people and some parents, connect. Okay, connect is the partnership-wide camp that is put on. It is from 8 to 18-year-olds. Okay. Now, usually we go away somewhere and it's residential and there's overnight stays and it's great fun. It's still going to be fun, although it's going to be slightly different this year. In the first week of the school holidays, there's going to be two sections. So if you're in the younger group, which is kind of 8 to 11, it's going to be at Enfield Town Community Church in the mornings, something like 9:30 to about 12, somewhere around there, Monday to Friday. If you're in the older group, so secondary school, let's say, it's going to be in the afternoons, so from about 2:30 onwards, and there's going to the date that they kind of till about, I don't know, 6:30, something like that. As you can see, I know lots about this. It's not like I'm organizing it or anything, you know. But that's what we're working to at the moment. And there's going to be a meal in the evenings for the older group. The day kind of ends with that. If you'd like to know more about that, come and speak to me. I will send out a link for bookings tomorrow. But we'd love to send as many as young people as we're able to do that. Okay, you may have heard this week that we're still in restrictions for a few more weeks. Tuesday nights we're going to keep on Zoom, but we're thinking about restarting our kind of Sunday late afternoon evening kind of slot. But I don't want to just put that on if everyone's like, no, we're not going to come, and we don't think it's time yet. So we I sort of need to hear from you whether you'd like to come along to that, whether you'd be willing, able. And if you're not, then we'll think about something else. But it would be good to hear your views on those things. If you'd like to become a member of this local church, I've got forms here. Moving forward, as we kind of become an independent charity in our own right, we will need a formal membership. And then one last thing is that this was going to be the last Sunday we were going to live stream the service. That may have been last Sunday now. But what we're going to do is we're still going to record it on the kind of video camera, camcorder at the back, and upload it later in the day. But an actual live stream at 10:30 on a Sunday morning, we're probably going to phase that out over the next, because most people are back here in person, which is great, which is kind of what we want. Okay, thank you so much for staying with me through that. As no one will have remembered any of that, come and grab me afterwards when we're out in the car park. We're going to sing one more song. Young people, I need you to do the actions with me as I stand here. We're going to sing My God Is So Big. Okay, well, some people are going to sing it. We can't really sing, but we can do the actions if you want. They're really simple. It's My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing that he cannot do. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing that he cannot do. The rivers are his. The mountains are his. The stars are his handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing that he cannot do. Brilliant. You guys, come on. Yeah. And for a penny.
My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing that he cannot do. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing that he cannot do. The rivers are his, the mountains are his, the stars are his.
One more time.
My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing that he cannot do. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing that he cannot do. The rivers are his, the mountains are his, the stars are his, that he works to. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty,
okay, let me pray. And the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory in Christ, after we have suffered a little while, will himself restore us and make us strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen.